Go back to the book of Proverbs in the 27th chapter. But first of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, begin reading with the first verse. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. Let us stand and show our reverence to God as he speaks to us in his holy, inspired, and infallible word. 2 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And now back to the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 27. And we'll read just one verse, Proverbs 27 and verse 11. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad, that I may reply to him who reproaches me. May God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for the work of grace that you have wrought in us, that you have opened our ears and our hearts to receive the word of truth with full conviction that it is your word. We thank you for the work of grace that you have wrought in us, and we pray that you would work in us even this evening as we wait upon you, that you would be pleased to visit us, to speak your word with power, that it might be written upon our hearts, and that we might be a living testimony to the power of your grace, even to the end of the world. And Lord, we bring these things before you and pray once again that you would make us attentive and alert, thoughtful, and grant that your Holy Spirit might do his work in us, to us, and through us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Yes, Ed? I'm sorry?
Yeah, yeah.
Still didn't.
Outlined.
All gone. All gone. Sorry. Have to print more next time. Thanks. I think you're all aware of the vital place the family plays in the covenant community. The covenant is made with believers and their children after them. That is the heart of the covenant as God comes to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and says that my covenant is with you and with your children after you. People of God grow more consistent with succeeding generations. Unfortunately, we do see rise and decline, and there are times when generations depart. By and large, the covenant ideal is that children should grow in grace and be more godly than their parents, building upon the foundation that has been given to them, that their children might also build upon that foundation. And the Christian family then becomes a center for equipping saints for God's kingdom. This evening we want to consider some of the wider implications of faith and obedience in succeeding generations. The writer of the Proverbs, Solomon, says, "Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad that I may reply to him who reproaches me." And here I think we see an appeal that we have for ourselves and for succeeding generations to be godly in our conduct, obedient unto the Lord, wise in the sense of hearing the word of God and submitting to it, in order that there might be a living apologetic before a watching world. It's easy to argue with philosophies, with theology, and with the words that are not backed up by a changed life. But it is very difficult to argue with the theology of the Scripture when it is lived out in the lives of human beings, in families, and in generations. So this evening I want to challenge you. I'm going to be speaking to all who are children. That means all of you, okay? We are all children to someone. And particularly, I'm going to speak to younger children, but I want you to be aware that as we speak, adults are not to turn off, but we are to listen very carefully and understand what our privileges and obligations are. In the words, "Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad," we see that God would have us to understand our obligation as children to be wise. Now, we've spoken about this before, but I do want to touch upon it again, that we are not speaking here about intellectual abilities. God gives us so much, and though we can develop what he gives to us, we can never achieve more than that which God gives us. So we're not talking about those things. We aren't talking about IQ. We aren't talking about any of those other things. But when we talk about wisdom, and when the Scripture speaks of wisdom, what it is speaking about is the willingness and the humility to hear God, to believe God, and to obey him. That is wisdom. The beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To know who God is, to know that he has all authority, and to know that it is his word which directs all that we are to think and all that we are to do. When you have that basic understanding of the will of God and the word of God, then you begin to be wise. And the more you obey God, the wiser you become. So it is your obligation as children to be wise. And particularly as those who are in a covenant community, where God has entered into a covenant with us and with our children after us, you children, it's your obligation, it is your duty to be wise, and God is going to hold you accountable for being wise. So what does that mean? Well, first of all, let me speak to those who are children in your parents' household. Children, do all that you are able to get wisdom. There is a proverb, I forgot to look it up, but it says, "Get knowledge, and with all your getting, get wisdom." It is not something which is beyond you. It is not something which is impossible. By the grace of God, it is right before you, within your very grasp. Children, you are to do all that you are able to get wisdom. What are you able to do to get wisdom? Well, first of all, beginning with this, you ought to beg God to give you the gift of true wisdom. Wisdom is a gift of God. If you begin with yourself and seek to accumulate it for yourself without your dependence upon the Lord, then you have missed the mark already, because it is the fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom. Look back at the book of James. He speaks to us about wisdom. And we read there in the first chapter about this very thing, speaking about trials and such things. He says in verse 5, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." How is it that you get wisdom? The Bible tells us that you get wisdom by asking God. It is His gift to us. He is the source of all wisdom, and we are dependent upon Him to receive that wisdom. And if He doesn't give us that wisdom of faith and repentance and obedience, then we will not gain wisdom. In chapter 3, verse 13, He speaks of it again. Verse 13 of chapter 3, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who makes peace." What's the source of true wisdom? It is not from below. It is not from within. True wisdom comes down from above. It is the gift of God. Children, let me ask you the question. How often and how frequently do you ask God to make you wise in hearing the Word of God and doing it? We do not have because we do not ask. Older children, let me ask you the question. How often do you ask God to make you wise in hearing and believing and obeying God, that you might be wise in your daily activities? You see, that ought to be a common request for us. We ought to beg God to give us the gift of true wisdom. Pray for God's grace in regeneration. We ought need to pray, God, pray that the Lord would renew our hearts. We ought to pray that the Lord would indeed come and visit us, we who are dead in trespasses and sins. For if God does not renew our hearts, then we shall remain dead in trespasses and sins. You ought to pray for God's grace in illumination. Illumination is the process. The Scriptures are clear. We know the Scriptures, the good word is perspicuous. You don't have to write that down because I couldn't spell it for you anyway. But that means basically that they're clear. They can be understood. The problem is not with the Scriptures. The problem is with our minds that have a veil across them and our hearts which are hard. And so as we read and as we hear the Scripture, tonight you ought to be praying that God would open your hearts to tear back the veil that so often covers it, that you might understand the Word of God. You need to understand for God's grace in illumination. Pray for God's grace in application. That is where we take the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God and begin to apply it in the everyday decisions of life, in the way that we see things in God's perspective and from God's point of view. That's the way we apply the Word of God. We know what the Word of God says, but how does it apply to this particular situation? What does it mean for me in this particular place? And how are you going to do that? You're going to do so by the grace of God. You're to do all that you can to get wisdom, and you're to pray for God's grace in obedience, for that is the evidence of true wisdom. Not how much you know, not how wise you might be in analyzing all that is about you, but rather, how much do you respond and obey God? That is the mark of wisdom. My children are always telling me I will get on their case about something which I have told them to do or which they know they should do, and every time I bring it up, the usual response is, "I know, I know, I know, I know!" Right? And my response is always, "Well, if you know, why didn't you do it?" You see, that's knowledge, that's not wisdom. Wisdom is knowing what to do and then doing it. The mark of wisdom is your obedience, not your intellectual capacity to know what to do. Children, do all that you can to get wisdom. Beg God that He would give you not only the ability to understand, but the ability to do His will. Beg God to give you the gift of true wisdom. What else can you do? Be diligent in your daily use of the means of grace. We looked at this some time ago, Proverbs chapter 2. But this is a great portion of Scripture for using the means of grace that God gives to us. to find wisdom. Proverbs 2, my son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. What are you supposed to do? You're to seek for wisdom as for hidden treasures. And that means that you're diligent in the daily use of the means of grace. And that means the prayer and the reading and the hearing of the word. It's not too early to begin to do those things. If you want to be wise, if you can't read yet, then ask your parents to read a portion of Scripture to you. You're all here and you're listening to the Word of God. You pay attention to the Word of God. Be in God's house, be attentive to the preaching of the Word, and you will be doing all that you can do to get wisdom. And then, a third thing, be determined to live by faith rather than by sight. You know, it's so easy to go through life and just think that all of the answers will come to us from within ourselves or by what we see and as we perceive everything about us. We just use common sense. Well, quite frankly, common sense is not all that common. And sometimes common sense is not biblical wisdom. And what you need to do, if you're to do everything that you can to get wisdom, as we are instructed, be wise, my son, and make my heart glad, then you need to have that determination, that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're going to live according to his will and according to his precepts, and then come whatever may, that you are not going to turn aside by the grace of God, but you're going to stay right on course, and you're going to know what the Word of God says, and that's what you're going to do no matter what kind of pressures come to you. Now that's wisdom. Children, do all that you can to get wisdom. But I think this obligation for children to be wise also has another implication. Parents, do all that you are able to make your children wise. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes to his child in the faith, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and that is the passage which is very familiar to us because it has to do with the doctrine of Scripture. But in leading up to that passage, we see something the Apostle Paul tells this young pastor in Ephesus, speaking to Timothy in the face of growing apostasy and the growth of wickedness and worldly and vain philosophy. He says, "You, however," verse 14, "you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Parents, it is your responsibility to provide for your children that word which is able to make your children wise unto salvation. So as you children are begging God to give you wisdom, by renewing your hearts, illuminating your minds, giving you understanding and application and the grace of obedience, parents, you ought to be begging God to bestow his covenant mercies upon your children. You ought to be praying daily that God would indeed fulfill that which he has promised to be a God to you and to your children after you. For you must understand that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless God is pleased to bestow his mercy upon your children, that all of your ministry and all of your attempts and all of your work will be for naught, for it is God who must change the heart. Now that's a humbling thing to understand that these things are beyond our control, but that is where we begin. We begin with our dependence upon the Lord, and we beg God on the basis of his covenant promises to bestow his covenant mercies in salvation upon our children. And then we regularly bring our children under the preaching of God's word. I understand that sometimes it's difficult, sometimes they squirm, and sometimes they make a little bit of noise. And I want you to understand that nobody minds that as much as the parents. We are glad to have children in the worship services because we believe that it is the preaching of the Word of God which God has appointed for the salvation of the souls of His elect. And we believe that that preaching of the Word of God is effective by the power of the Word of God, and it is best done as families worship together. And we train our children, we raise our children together to be under the preaching of the Word of God in the sure hope that God will use the preaching to pierce the hearts of our children and to make them children of God. It's not too early. Your children will learn to worship God. They will learn to listen to the preaching of the Word when you set the example and you bring them regularly under the hearing of the preaching of the Word of God. And for the rest of the congregation, sometimes there is a distraction. It's no big thing. You just remember that God is at work and He is raising up a future generation to serve Him. So how do we make our children, or do everything that we can to make our children wise unto salvation? Well, we pray for them, and we make certain that they are regularly under the preaching of the Word of God, which God has appointed for the salvation of His people. And then you assume the responsibility to teach your children those Christian disciplines, both by way of precept in your words, but also by way of your example. Teach them to read and apply the Word of God. Teach them to obey the Word of God. Show them the example. Teach them to pray. Teach them to guard themselves. Teach them the pitfalls. Teach them to confess and to repent. You do that because that is the way they will be wise. And fourthly, as you do all that you are able to make your children wise, you discipline your children for the purpose of godliness. Teach them the consequences of sin. Do not spare the rod. Don't hate your children. Love them to show them that when they sin and when they disobey, there are consequences in life, just as there are consequences in eternity when they disobey God. Don't fool them into thinking that they can sin and get away with it, because they can't and they won't. If you won't discipline your children, then someone else will. God will. So understand your obligation as children to be wise. But secondly, consider the encouragement that wise children provide parents. Be wise, my son, Solomon says, and make my heart glad. So I'm going to speak to all those of you who are children again, and you all are. Your wisdom, your obedience, your godly surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ is an encouragement to your physical parents. John wrote in 3 John, verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to see my children walking in the truth. And now that I'm a bit older and see my children beginning to leave the home, you know, and you've heard me, and it is no small source of joy to see my children walking in the truth. There are very few delights that I have in this world than to see the grace of God in my children and to watch them walking in the truth. It is a great joy to me. Now, this does not rule out the possibility of children going astray. Many of the patriarchs had the sorrow of stubborn and rebellious children, and even our Lord went through the sorrow of an apostate disciple whom He had loved and whom He had instructed in the truth. We understand those things, that does come about. But I hope you also understand the great joy and encouragement that comes. And so, when you think about this, it ought to influence and ought to motivate parents to be diligent to train your children in wisdom, but it also ought to motivate you children to be wise, that you may give your parents that joy. How do you give them joy and gladness? Well, first of all, when you are wise, you relieve your parents of their concerns. When you are acting in accordance with the Word of God and you are beginning to make wise decisions, your parents don't wring their hands when they're out of sight saying, I wonder what they're going to do next. Because your parents will have a pretty good idea of what you're going to do next if you're wise. You will alleviate your parents of their concerns for your soul when they see a godly profession of faith being lived out in your life, and they can know with a measure of certainty that you are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith. And you don't know what a joy that is to know that there is security and salvation for your soul, but also for your future, that you will not ruin your futures by foolish choices. Wisdom enables you to make your way safely through life, and there's a measure of joy and gladness that comes when you as children begin to exhibit that godly obedience that characterizes wisdom. You give your parents the joy of a stewardship fulfilled. Christian parents understand that you as children have been given to us only for a short time. I know it seems like a long time, but it is not all that long a period of time when you are in our homes. And it is in that brief period of time when you are in our homes that we have been given a stewardship by God, that you don't belong to us, you belong to Him. But He's given you to us for a period of time that we might train you in the things of Christ, so that when you leave our homes and when that leaving and cleaving takes place, when you leave our homes and cleave to your husband or your wife and begin a new family, when that happens, there is the joy of a stewardship that has been fulfilled. By God's grace, we've accomplished the purpose for which He gave you to us. And there's a great joy in that. You also give your parents the joy of the prospect of eternal fellowship with the Lord. One of the nightmares of parents is the dangers that and you who are parents, you know what I'm talking about, particularly when your children start driving. It's a whole new ball game when your children start driving and when they're away from you. And this concern for the safety and the well-being of your children. But you see, if you're wise children, and if God in His providence should take you to Himself, your parents will not sorrow as those who have no hope. They will have the certainty of the assurance that one day all will be together in the presence of the Lord. And that is a great joy, a joy inexpressible. And fourthly, you give your parents the joy of presenting acceptable offerings to God. When the Lord tells us that we are to not be conformed to this world, but be to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, He tells us that we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God, holy and acceptable to Him. And in that, as you are wise, as you heed the instruction of the Word of God, you give your parents the great joy of offering unto the Lord as a living sacrifice, not only their own hearts, but the children of his choosing, and the children of our own bodies. And that is a great joy. So your wisdom is a great encouragement to your physical parents, but let me say this also, that your wisdom is a great encouragement to your spiritual parents as well, that they're spiritual children. It is a great delight to me, and I hope you don't underestimate this, I have a great delight at hearing of the ministries that you have with others. It is a tremendous encouragement to me as your pastor and to the elders to see the work of God in and through you. When I pick up, as I rarely do, but when I pick up an edition of the Times News and see letters to the editor that are taking on the ungodliness and the worldly philosophies that are surrounding us, and I read the signatures of the members of Westminster Presbyterian Church, that is a great delight to me. And there are many other things that we could speak of as well. The Apostle Paul spoke of that in which we read today in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says, I don't need letters of introduction. You want to know why I don't need letters of introduction? Because you Corinthian believers who have heard the gospel, have responded in faith, and are walking in obedience, you are the epistle. You are our letter of introduction that gives us an entrance that nobody can argue with. That letter isn't written with pen and ink. It's written on the hearts of you, and it's written by the Spirit of God. And nobody misses the message of a living apologetic. It's a great joy. He told the Thessalonian believers, he says, you are my joy and my crown. You see, these are the things which God would have us to do and to be as children. And finally, recognize the necessity of your wisdom for an effective apologetic. Again, I speak to us all as children, but there are two options for us. You need to understand, as we read this verse in Proverbs 27 and 11, be wise, my son, and make my heart glad. Why? Just so that we can have joy? Well, that certainly is a blessing of the Lord. But he goes on from there. He says, be wise, my son, and make my heart glad. Why? That I may reply to him who reproaches me. Now you see, your obedience, your wisdom, children, has a vital impact upon the ministry of your family and of your parents, not only yourself. Your foolishness, if you are foolish and if you are disobedient, is going to hinder the witness of your parents and hinder the witness of Christ himself. I remember being so impressed listening to Bunny as she spoke about her father and the ways that he would admonish his 10 children. With 10 children, you can imagine some of the shenanigans, especially when 7 of them were boys. And these boys were just really... they were fun-loving guys, and they're best times of the year when you get together for family reunion, and all the deep, dark, hidden secrets of the family come out, you know, and they speak about all the things that were done and find out that the crimes of the century were committed by their children when they were smaller. I use the words very loosely there, crimes of the century, but it is absolutely amazing. But Bunny's father, when he was having difficulty with his children as a Baptist pastor, would sit down and deal with them and would tell them, now you children, your obedience is going to reflect upon me as to whether I can remain in the ministry or not. If you are rebellious and if you are stubborn, it will ruin my ministry and I will not be able to continue in it. Now that's true. Diminish the ministry of a godly man, and he is a godly man. Your foolishness will hinder the witness of your parents and the witness of Christ himself. And it will do so in several ways. Your foolishness will give the devil an opportunity. There are those gnawing accusations in the conscience that God will bring to your parents if you are foolish, or they will be racking their minds and their hearts, asking themselves the question, what did we do wrong? How could we have done it differently? And by the way, every parent is going to find a lot of things that we did wrong and a lot of things that we could have done differently. But your foolishness will give the devil an opportunity. And there will be the paralysis that comes with grief and sorrow. It gives the devil an opportunity. It gives God's enemies a ground for reproach. If you depart from the faith, the enemies of God will say, you see that? That child over there was raised in a Christian home and he couldn't stand the harshness of God's ways. God must be a harsh and cruel taskmaster. And they'll use it as an excuse for their own foolishness. And it will be a grief to God's people. But your wisdom will enhance the witness of your parents. Psalm 127. This is that great passage about children. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Godly children are the weapons of warfare that parents, as it were, shoot into the future. And the parent who has godly children will stand in the gate, that is the judgment, and will not be ashamed. He will not be reproached, because the fruit of the gospel will be a living testimony in your lives if you're wise. My children have been a vital part of my ministry. In fact, one of the reasons that I grieve that they're leaving is because I can't figure out what I'm going to do without them any longer, because, what am I going to do? But the Lord is merciful. But if you are wise, you will generate an interest in the message of your parents. You will be as those to whom the nations about will say what was said of ancient Israel when they were faithful. What people is there that has such a God as you? And what people is there who has such gracious laws as you have? That's what will happen by your witness and by your faithful obedience. What family in this nation does not desire the tranquility and the spiritual prosperity of a home that is governed by Christ? You know it, because there are not very many homes out there that enjoy that type of thing. But if that tranquility and that spiritual prosperity is disrupted, then you'll be no different than all of the rest of the nation. You will demonstrate the salvation of your parents' God, because you will be the fruit of that covenant promise to be a God to us and our children after us. And you will be the illustration of the blessings of the covenant, of the potted plants who are growing up before the Lord. That's what's before you. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad that I may reply to him who reproaches me. And may God grant that by his mercy and his infinite grace that he will raise up families and generations, that we will not be ashamed, that we will be able to respond to those who reproach us, for God will make us wise unto salvation. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we recognize that we indeed fall short in so many ways. And yet, Lord, we thank you also for the great and exceedingly precious promises that are ours in Christ Jesus. And we pray that indeed you would do your work in us and in our children. We pray that you would enable us to be diligent as parents, to raise our children, the nurture and the discipline of Christ. And we pray that you would work a work of grace in the hearts of our children, that they may indeed be the letters written not upon paper with ink, but they may be letters written in the heart by your Spirit. And grant, O Father, that you would then bless us together, that we might with both word and indeed set a godly example before a watching world, that you would bless the testimony of our lips to the praise of Christ, to the subduing of the nations to himself. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals now to hymn 442, to conclude our worship service. Hymn 442. Nah, that's not right. What did I do here? One moment, and I'll find the proper one. Excuse me, I wrote down the 447. Let's try that one. 447. Blessed are the undefiled in heart, whose ways are right and clean. Let's stand together as we sing.
Blessed are the undefiled in heart, whose ways are right and clean, who never from the law depart, but fly from every sin. Blessed are the men who keep thy word and practice thy commands. With their whole heart they seek the Lord and serve him with their hands. Great is their peace who love thy law, how firm their souls abide. Nor can a bold temptation temptation draw their steady feet aside. Then shall my heart have inward joy and keep my face from shame. When all thy statutes I obey,
receive now the benediction of your God. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.